Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
I want us to look this morning at a passage of scripture that I think is arguably one of the most beautiful and most well-known familiar passages in all of the Bible. It's a passage about a really important topic, and we're going to settle for the next several weeks in a short series on this topic of biblical, supernatural, divine love, a kind of love that is called in Scripture agape love. How many of you are familiar with that phrase, agape? And just out of curiosity, how many of you have some portion of this chapter on your wall somewhere in your house or on the shelf? I mean, it's just most of you. I've been asked to preach on this verse, on this passage many times for weddings, and I think that you'll understand why. And the series title is just simply agape, but this morning the title of the message is The Key Ingredient. And I hope it will become clear to you why I've called it that. What I'm going to ask of you during this series is don't sit there and, like you're in a lecture, try to understand intellectually what agape love is. I want you to put yourself right on the table and say, is this the way that I experience and practice love with the people that I say that I love? I don't want to put words in your mouth. I believe every one of us has someone in our life, maybe many someones, that we say, I truly love them. And the question I want to put before you is this the way that you are practicing and experiencing love in those relationships? If it is not, you're missing out on something powerful in the Christian experience. And I want all of us to lay hold of it, but we can't get there if we believe in our hearts, I don't need to grow in this. I'm already there. I'm totally doing this great. I don't think any of us are doing it great. I am not. And so I'm learning as I prepare this series that God wants me also to grow in the experience and practice of agape love. I hope that's the way you'll receive it. And don't make mental notes about all the people who you need to send this to and say, you need to listen to this. You got to grow in this. I get it. I'm sure there are people who have deeply wounded you through their lack of agape love. But I am asking you to hear this series of messages for yourself, not to feel guilty and weighed down, but to set you free, because I'm guessing that many of us are in relationships that feel stuck, and no matter how much we try to do the right thing over and over, there's no change. It just stays the same over and over and over. Can we just admit, isn't that frustrating? Isn't it frustrating? We feel like we've asked for advice, we've read books, we're doing everything we can. We're biting our knuckles when we want to scream, and yet nothing changes. I believe that agape love is one of the key ingredients to experiencing breakthrough in those relationships. Not as a technique, but as a universal truth of the life God created, that through love, things become unlocked that are stuck. Are you with me? All right. You guys, you know that it's not impolite to smile at church, too. You can smile back at me. I'm going to try to smile at you a little more. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. I want to read the whole chapter because I think it's worth reinforcing the beauty and power of these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And that is the word of God. Over the next several weeks, we're going to park in this chapter. We're going to do a deep dive together. But this morning, I want to focus primarily on verses 1 to 3. And let me back up and just show you those verses, because this is where we're going to really drill in this morning. And it's important to know that what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is sandwiched between two chapters, 12 and 14, where Paul gives a lengthy teaching about something called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special enablements given by the Holy Spirit that allow people to have an outsized impact on the people around them, especially with the goal of building the church. These special enablements, the purpose of them are revealed in chapters 12 and 14. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, so it is with you, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that what? Build up the church. So the main goal of these spiritual gifts is that through them, as we exercise the gifts and special abilities God gave us, we are building up the people around us into the body of Christ. That word in Greek is a construction term, which is so fitting. It's building a building. It's edification. And do you know the word edification is related to the word edifice, which is what? A building. And so that's what we're doing when we use the things God has given us to build up others around us. We are building the house of God. It's not a place, it's not a building, but it is a gathering of people, and we ourselves are the living stones that make it up. One of the things that the practice of our spiritual gifts accomplishes is that it allows us, in verse 12 it says, to help one another. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. This is not just figurative or symbolic help. It is help on every level of human life. So that if my brother or sister is sick, I am there with them helping them get well. If they are broke, I am there with them helping cover their expenses. If they're brokenhearted, I'm there helping them heal from that deep wound. In every facet, the spiritual gifts are given so that we can help each other. And then verse 25 adds, it then produces among us harmony so that we can build a culture of mutual care for one another. If the people of the church practice the spiritual gifts, they then become equipped to truly care for each other, so it doesn't become the domain of staff or pastors, but everyone in the church cares for everyone else. And then, only then, does this place begin to feel more and more like the word we so often throw around. It feels like home. It feels like a family. It's not just because the people are familiar, but because we behave towards one another the way a healthy family ought. We are there with and for each other through everything. One of the reasons it would be so hard for me to ever leave this church is because you, your faces, your lives, your care for me has been part of so much of my life's journey. Some of you I've known since you were teenagers. Good Lord. I'm so grateful for the kind of church God has built And that is what we're after. So God gives spiritual gifts. And in chapters 12 and chapter 14, Paul really goes into and says, this is how they are to be used. But sandwiched in the middle is this weird chapter on love. Why is it? Well, we get a hint to that at the end of chapter 12, where Paul says this. Now, earnestly desire the higher spiritual gifts, but now I will show you a still more excellent way. That phrase, a still more excellent way, is a very interesting Greek construction. It means this is by far orders of magnitude more important than the spiritual gifts. This will accomplish God's purpose in the church, in your family, far more than having the right skills, even supernatural abilities. Those things matter. They're important. They should be sought. But that is not how God's greatest work is accomplished. It is not through our skills or what we do, but it is primarily through the supernatural thing called agape love that the greatest work of God is accomplished. And where that work has broken down, if you really are honest about your exploration, what you'll find is that the breakdown was not in what we didn't do or what we did poorly. But almost always, the breakdown in relationships is a breakdown of this kind of love. In fact, it's possible to do everything right and find at the end, but the one thing I was missing was this kind of love, the love of God for the very person I was trying so hard to fix. You guys with me? We're good? The whole series, I'm asking you, don't think theoretically, think personally. Let this be about your own life, the people you deeply care about. So the love chapter is meant to reveal to us, yes, do all the things, be empowered by God as you do them, but know this, this one thing is the key ingredient that produces the purposes of God in human communities. And that one thing that was most important, more than any other thing, by far, is love. Without it, nothing happens. It doesn't matter what you do or how well you do it. Without love, especially the love of God, nothing happens. I cannot stress that point enough. I'm going to say it over and over throughout this series. English is a weird language. It gives us so many words for things we don't need so many words for. And then for important things, it gives us one word. We get one word for love, love. And that's awkward because I have to use the same word to describe how I feel about my family and about coconut layer cake. If you didn't know, coconut layer cake is what I believe will be served at the reception hall in heaven. It is the greatest dessert ever invented, and I love it. But for me to say I love coconut layer cake and to say I love Jeannie and my children and my brother and my parents, it feels strange that the same word is the only one available to me to talk about the depth of feeling that I have or the different way that I feel about those things. Last Christmas, I taught you that in ancient Greek, there were several distinct words for love. I won't belabor it. I'm going to give you a quick review of that. The Greeks believed in something called storge love. That is the natural affection we feel towards family. So when all things go well, there's this natural feeling of like, yeah, I like all kids in general, but I like my kids more than I like everyone else's kids. My brother just happens to be a really nice dude, but whether he was or not, he's my brother, so I feel this natural attachment to him, and that is common to all humanity. There is also something called eros. Eros love has often been co-opted to mean primarily sexual love, but it's really about romantic love. It's what leads people so often to fall in love, to get married, is that there's a special attraction with someone that is beyond friendship. I look at you and I feel all googly. It's different than I feel about my brother or my friends or anyone else. I feel differently about this one person. Romantic love is a very important love. And then there's philia. Philia is friendship love. It's the feeling we have of closeness to someone because we share common interest or history or passions. It's the kind of love that drives fan clubs. I heard that some of you recently went to a BTS concert, and life has felt like it was in black and white after that concert. Just, you can't come down from that high. That's weird to me. I can't name a single BTS song. But for those of you who really love BTS, you don't just like, it's like up here. You love BTS. And when you find someone else who loves BTS, maybe it's like the way I feel when I meet a fellow pickler. Right away, you're like, we're going to be friends. You like pickleball, I like you. That's philia love. I'm drawn to you because we're drawn to the same things, and I know we already have a ready-made bridge to cross. Now, these three loves are common to all humanity. Even some animals have the capacity for what appears to be this kind of attraction or affection for each other. But the Greeks had a fourth word. It was rooted in the verb agapao, and it means, in general, this kind of valuing or showing affection or being pleased with another being. It's a little different than all of them, but there's some overlap. And the noun form of this, agape, was actually very, very rarely used in classical secular Greek. But the Christians came upon this word, and they chose to use that word and define it more deeply to become the word we use to describe the love that God gives to us and the love that we're called to give to each other. Agape love almost rarely is found in classical Greek, but in the Bible, in the New Testament, 9 times out of 10, when you read the word love in the New Testament, it's the word agape underneath it. So whenever you read any command or hear any proclamation that God loves us this way, most of the time it's going to be agape love. This is the supernatural divine love of God. It is always selfless, sacrificial, and it seeks the good of the other above ourselves. It's the kind of love that when we experience it from someone else, we're immediately drawn to that person and we're indebted to them. This is the person I would get on a plane and fly to the other side of the world to be at their bedside if they were dying, because I owe them everything. And we love people this way because they have loved us with a kind of selflessness that was so beautiful, it broke through all our defenses. This is the nature of the love of God for us, and the kind of love that God commands of us, expects of us over and over, because it's the only kind of love that truly builds his kingdom. In his great book, The Four Loves, author C.S. Lewis calls these first three loves natural loves. And what he says is, these are loves that are very important, they're morally good, we should not look down on them, but they are from our nature or our flesh. You don't have to be religious or know God at all to be capable of these kinds of loves. Natural loves, storge, family love, romantic love, friendship love, they are primarily a response to the other person. I look at you, and if I find something lovable in you, I will love you. That's very natural, but it's also what C.S. Lewis points out is these natural loves are beautiful and they're good and they should be sought, but they are very insufficient and limited, because when I look upon you and cease to find anything lovable, that love starts to dry up, doesn't it? It becomes harder and harder to love those who, no matter how much I look, I'm like, I don't see anything. I'm trying. I'm even blurring my eyes. I took off my glasses. Maybe you'll look better than me. I just don't see it. I want to love you, but you're making it really, really hard to love you. This is why families break apart. This is why romantic relationships break apart. It's why friends scatter over time. Because the natural loves are primarily a response to some quality in the other. It's not a love generated from within. It's a love that reflects back, if you are lovable, I will love you. It takes nothing special to love this way, but it is an important form of love. But agape love, the way it's described in the New Testament, is supernatural love. It's a different kind of love because it's not born out of a response to someone. It is a choice we make because there's something irrepressible in us that compels us to love this way. And when you read the definition of agape love, it is a very strange and unnatural love. Because it's a love that is capable of loving the person who year after year we gaze into them and find nothing that elicits a natural response of love. I look at you and I go, I want, you know, do you ever see that SNL skit on millennials? I'm trying to can and I can't. I just can't. I'm trying to can and I can't. That's the way it feels when we're trying to love someone with natural love and there's just nothing there to love. And it's heartbreaking when you feel like, well, what am I supposed to do? That's my spouse. That's my brother. That's my mom or my dad or my kid. It's my best friend. I'm like stuck with you. What am I supposed to do? I want to, but man, you're really making it hard. And then enter agape love, which is a qualitatively, it's not just a different intensity or a different brand of love. This is a totally different kind of love than every other love we have experienced or practiced. This agape love is both a gift and a command. It's a gift because you cannot develop agape love in yourself just by thinking about it or trying to get it. It is first something which God pours into you when you acknowledge and receive the great love of God, the agape love which God gave to you through Jesus Christ. And this is important because nobody else in our lives have ever loved us the way God loved us through Jesus. Nobody. I had the privilege recently of going to Wittenberg, Germany, the birthplace of the Protestant Reformation, and I got to worship in the church that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to. I'm nerding out completely, but it was a pastoral bucket list. I could die happy now. It was an amazing moment. I got to read scripture to a packed house in that church. And there was this beautiful choir singing during the service. And as they were singing, my eyes drifted up to the stained glass in front. It is a beautiful structure. But that stained glass pictured Jesus on the cross. And this so rarely happens to me. If you know me well, I don't cry even when it would be appropriate to cry. I have really struggled to cry. But once in a while, uncontrollably, I begin to weep. And I would say in the last 25 years, the times I have cried the most are not in response to other people. It has almost always been a response to my memories of August 4th, 1984. When God looked upon an unlovable teenager and opened the eyes of my heart to see what Jesus had done for me. And I stared at that stained glass and thought about what that Christ on a cross represented for me, and I could not stop weeping. Apart from that kind of experience of understanding, recognizing, and receiving the love of God and realizing I was never worthy of that love, I wasn't entitled to it, God gave it to me, and I repeatedly show him there's not much here to love. And yet, he relentlessly loves me over and over. When I'm sick of myself, he continues to invite me in. It is only in that place of seeing and connecting with God through Jesus that agape love enters us. Paul says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. It's not born out of us. It's poured in through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the Holy Spirit is only given to those who can see and acknowledge in Jesus the undeserved Savior of our souls. Do you understand that when we talk about agape love, I'm not just asking you to try real hard, can as much as you can, and you'll get it. First, before anything else, it is a gift of God poured in when you receive and recognize the great love of Jesus. And here's what I suspect, that story has become so old and familiar that for so many of us in middle life, we're just not that excited about it anymore. It can't move us to any serious emotion, and for that reason, we try so hard to get more excited about travel, about hobbies, about family, even about the church building or the church as an organization, because Christ and his incredible sacrifice for us doesn't move us the way it once did. If that is your story, I beg you, ask the Lord to rekindle that fire, because that fire going out in you is going to explain why the fire in so many of your relationships is also going out. Without agape love, our human relationships do not stand a chance. If you've been in a human relationship that has lasted, it is primarily because you've been practicing agape love along the way. It is a gift poured into us, but it's also a command. And Jesus himself gave it to us. I command you to agape one another. As I have agaped you, you must agape one another. Agape is the necessary ingredient to build others up, to see change in their life, to see them grow because of what we're doing in their lives. I know that in our short attention span world, it's hard to sit here and listen to a sermon. I'm going to try to wrap up in a short time, but it's going to get real at this point. I needed to teach you some things so that we can have a shared vocabulary, but this is where it starts to get real in our lives. I think many of us are convinced that we have done everything right, and probably, from a third-person perspective, you have. You have really tried to do your best. But when we're seeing so little change, I want to challenge you to consider maybe you focused on all these ingredients but are missing the most important one. Look what Paul says in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What Paul is saying is, even if I choose my words so carefully, have you ever chosen your words so carefully that you wrote them out before you met someone? Like, I don't want to get any of this wrong. Have you ever done that? In the old days, we didn't even have FaceTime or anything. I used to have to call Jeannie once every 4 months, and I would write on index cards all the things I want to say so I wouldn't miss any of it. Have you ever been talking to someone and you gave such good advice? You're like, dang, I wish I would have recorded that. That was good. I'm on fire. Do you ever feel that? Where it's like, what you just said was so good, you should write a book about it? And haven't you had the experience that after those incredibly eloquent words, the person's like, yeah. I mean, if you parent teenagers, you know exactly this feeling. You've just been like on fire and they're just like, yeah, okay, all right. And nothing changes. And what Paul is saying is, if I do this, if I choose my words carefully and have not love, they can't hear what I'm saying. How do you like this? You enjoying this? Isn't that like the most annoying sound? Now, when Linus is doing it in the right context, it's good. I don't think he ever plays like that. But do you understand that without this key ingredient, the most well put together words feel like this? It's just like, please stop making sounds out of your mouth. Have you ever gotten that distinct feeling from someone you love? Like they're just tolerating you until you stop making sounds. Please stop. And this is especially true of kids, because I think so often the kids we love frustrate us and then become projects. And after a while, you're thinking, I'm trying to fix them, but why do you care? Why do you really care if they get fixed or not? And the question they're trying to figure out is, yeah, do you actually care, or does my imperfection annoy the heck out of you and you can't stand the sight of me? I'm shaming our family. I'm bringing dishonor to the Lee clan. What is it about me that's got you so worked up? And what Paul is teaching us here is that if we put together the most beautiful and eloquent words, but our hearts are not gripped by divine supernatural love for this person, they cannot hear what we're saying at all. It's not because you're not a skilled communicator. It's because communication without love falls on deaf ears again and again. You may believe you love that person, and maybe that's true, but they have to know it and experience it as true godly love. Because without it, they're just a project and nobody wants to be anyone else's project. You know, when we have these memes where women are like, stop trying to fix me, just listen to me. I don't think it's because women don't believe things should be fixed. That's stupid. Like, women do believe that. But what they're trying to say is, I don't feel like you're the person who can do it because I don't believe you actually care about me. I think you're just trying to fix me. Stop it. First, love me truly the way God has loved me, and I'll listen to the words you've so carefully put together. Paul continues in verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, what is he talking about there? That if I have insight, the right perspective, the right truth on your situation, if I exactly understood what's going on with you and I've diagnosed it spot on, if I use that clarity to prophetically speak in your life, which is a way of saying, I'm speaking for God into your life. I care about what God cares about in your life, and I want to tell you what I believe he wants to say. If I do all that with absolute clarity, but I don't love you the way God loves you, I'm nothing. It's like I don't even exist to you. Because knowing the right things doesn't equate to the power to change anyone else. Do you know how often I've exactly diagnosed where a person is stuck? And when I say it, they agree with me intellectually 100%. But in that encounter, I recognize that I haven't loved them the way I ought to. I'm just so excited that I figured it out. Oh, that was a good pastoral engagement. I knew exactly what's wrong with you, and I told you, and you're like, yeah, you're right, you're right. And then I walk out congratulating myself for being so insightful. They walk out going, yeah, I think I understand, and nothing changes. So frustrating. Because the key ingredient is not wisdom. It's love. Psychologist, Christian psychologist Richard Beck, he coined this term, orthodox alexithymia. That's a mouthful. It's a really important word because he's saying there's a branch of the Christian faith, the Christian global community, that really focuses intensely on right doctrine. It wants to make sure it has believed the right things, and by and large, that camp has understood the Bible fairly well, and they do get it right. But so many people in that camp believe the right things in a way that is detached from emotional awareness, empathy, and compassion. So they can talk about, eloquently, at length, about what kind of people get to heaven, what kind of people go to hell. But they talk about hell without an ounce, without even a hint of the sadness that should grip our hearts when we think about anyone on earth being eternally separated from God. We should be intensely grieving and uncomfortable. And what he's describing is he's met so many Christians who believe the right truths, but with the wrong heart. Where is the love, the sadness, the emotion that ought to grip us when we talk about something? When you say to your kids, you know, you're going to have a terrible future. And you're just so ticked off. And you're like, yeah, why do you care? Do you actually care? When, why do you care? Everything you're saying may be right, but is there the proper emotion, not just annoyance and frustration, but grieving over all that would be lost if this person does not see breakthrough? I was raised in a Christian tradition that was very much like this. And I would ask questions like, Why is God commanding entire people groups to be obliterated in the Old Testament? And I would hear back answers like, well, that's just God's will. Deal with it. Everything God does is right. And I'm like, okay, maybe that's true theologically, but it bothers me we could talk about it like that. But I was trained to respond the same way. I think that's the reason so many people today are leaving the church, because it's a strange place to be. There's a disconnect between your head and your heart. And there doesn't need to be. Jeremiah was the prophet God raised up to warn Judah that because of their unfaithfulness to God, God was sending judgment to the people of Babylon. And that Babylonian judgment was going to be very severe, and many would die. But Jeremiah, thankfully, was called the weeping prophet because when he delivered this bad news to the people, he never did it gloating, saying, "You idiots, you should have listened. Now you're going to get it." He never said it like that. Listen to how Jeremiah delivered the bad news. "My grief is beyond healing. My heart is broken. I hurt with the hurt of my people. I mourn, and I am overcome with grief." He cried because he had to deliver bad news that was true, but he did it with a heart that pictured the God who also grieves that such judgment has to come. We should never deliver the hard truths without a soft heart, ever. And sometimes that is exactly what has been missing in our attempts to help others change and grow. I'm saying everything right. I'm saying the right things. But there's no power in those truths because it's detached from love. Paul then continues, "If I give away all I have, even if I deliver up my own life, my body, to be burned. But if I have not love, I gain nothing. It's worthless to sacrifice everything if in the end the one thing missing was the love of God." You can look and point objectively. Look at everything I gave up for you. I gave up time, I gave up my dreams, I gave up my life's plan, I gave up my career, I gave up my energy, I gave up my money. There's no shortage of things that it has cost me to love you, and yet nothing ever changes. Why? And what Paul is saying, we have to pay attention to this. All the sacrifice in the world does not amount to power without the love of God in the mix. That is the key ingredient, apart from which all the sacrifice is just thrown into a fire for nothing. You can lay claim that shows something, but it just shows what you're willing to lose, not what you hope to gain. I'm not suggesting that the validity of your love is entirely based on the results. Okay? Please don't hear that. Some of you are stuck in a relationship where God's breakthrough will come 10 years from now, and he's asking you to be patient. Persistent. But what I am asking you is simply this. Would you have the humility to consider that if you've been stuck in a relationship where nothing changes, no one grows, that possibly you have focused on a great many things, but you've missed the key ingredient? And if you can reclaim that key ingredient, you will begin to experience breakthrough, real breakthrough, in a relationship that matters to you. You're gonna hate this, but I gotta end with what looks like a math formula. Why did it come out small like that? What happened? Right words, right truth, right faith, right sacrifice, plus love equals everything. There we go. Right words, right truth, right faith, right sacrifice, minus love, equals nothing. This is a stark reality of how God has created the universe. And for most of us, if I could venture a guess, we can relate to this. We have focused tremendously on the left side of those equations. I am really fixated on making sure I say the right things. I believe the right things. I pray for and trust God for the right things, and I have given up the right things. And yet, where maybe we have lost our focus is, do I love them with the deep supernatural love with which God has loved me and with which God also loves them? It's not always easy to know when I'm only loving someone in the natural love. Because on paper, it often looks the same. I'm doing and saying and believing and giving up all the right things. But when agape love enters the equation, something starts to move that cannot move without it. And the reason it matters so much that you get a handle on agape love is that without it, everything else you do and give up will amount to nothing. And why would you ever want to live that way? How could we ever settle on that's enough for me in a relationship? It's not enough for anyone. And what we really long for is change, but we protect ourselves by pretending it's not possible. It is possible. And the place to begin your exploration is to ask God, do I love this person with the love that I received from you? It's too early for the jury to render a verdict yet. The series isn't over, but I ask you to pay attention with me. Come to church for the next few Sundays and learn what this weird agape love looks like when it's been poured into a person through the Holy Spirit, and what it looks like when it's being poured out of us into others. What you'll discover is that this agape love is beautiful, it's unusual, it's rare, but you'll begin to understand why it's so powerful and why if I could just love the people in my life with this kind of love, something stuck would begin to move. I've tried to fix things before that are so stuck and rusted. And it's interesting how just one spritz of WD-40 and suddenly it starts to move. This is agape love. With it, it's everything. Without it is nothing. Not a little, not some, but nothing. And I want you to begin by really thinking about those relationships where nothing has happened. And if you see one that used to be like that and something is happening, probably what you'll find underneath that change is the entrance of agape love into your life and into that relationship. The tricky part about preaching is that I'm talking to a room of like 100 people, and each of you are coming into this sermon in a different context. So it's tempting to hear everything I say is being directed only to your situation. It's not. Your situation probably has some peculiarities and specific things that I haven't addressed. My job is to speak to all of you. God's job is to speak to each of you. So now what matters is not to quote me in something I've said that doesn't fit your context and say that doesn't make sense, but say, God, make it make sense. Translate what I've just heard into my life and begin to show me is what's missing agape love. Because we could add to those formulas prayer and time. Those are also necessary ingredients. But what we need to pay attention to in this series is this. If I add all the right things plus prayer plus time, but I don't have agape love, nothing will result. And I don't want that. So I want to just make sure over the next month that the way we're loving everyone is with this divine supernatural love of God and not just the limited, insufficient love of my flesh. Because I can't change a single person and neither can you. But God can, and He will build up everyone we care about. Can I invite you in the next minute? Because I've said in enough sermons in the last couple years to know what a wrestling match happens when I'm listening. What's this guy talking about? I don't know. Maybe you just feel beat up, a little guilty, a little defeated. I want to invite you to listen to God right now. Let Him tell you what you need to hear from all of this morning. I think He's giving you these words to give you fresh hope, not to defeat you. Would you just take a minute to let God speak to you right now, to your situation, your life? Let's do that. I believe that most of us here at Harvest, we have really done the best we can to love those that we say we love. I've seen it. But I also believe that when we say we love, we say that out of our own life experience, out of a definition of love that we're willing and equipped to give to others, but not more. I am loving you. I'm just loving you my way. This is what I know to do. This is what I can give. And I believe by that definition, most of us have loved well. Would you now look into the Word of God and recognize that there is another kind of love which we can receive as a gift, which we can then give away as a gift. And this is a different kind of love altogether than what we're able to give. It's a love that loves the unlovable, the ugly, the frustrating, the resistant. It's the kind of love we can even give to those who behave like our enemies. Would you open your heart over the next months to really invite God to pour this kind of love back into you? And it begins with remembering who you were before Jesus entered your story. Go back to that place and ask the Lord to pour again into you agape love. That's our prayer, God, that this would not be a love that we are duty-bound to generate from within ourselves, but we ask you to remind us of the great, ridiculous love you gave to us when we are so undeserving. For some of us, it has been so long since that love moved us to any real emotion. Lord, we long to feel with freshness the wonder that God could love someone like me. Bring us back to that simple truth. Stir up our hearts again. Bring cold and numb hearts back to life through the love of Jesus. And then pour that same love out through us again to the people we care so deeply about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.